This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Story, and it was about three husbands who were in a hospital waiting room. All right, during this hospital waiting room, waiting for their wives to give birth to their first babies. Well, the nurse comes out and she goes to the first husband and she says, "Congratulations, your wife just gave birth to twins." And husband jumps for joy and he's like, "Wow, that's awesome. What a coincidence." He says, "I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." So then the nurse goes out. A few minutes later, she comes back and she goes to the second husband and she says, "Ah, congratulations, your wife just gave birth to triplets." And the husband jumps for joy and he's like, "Wow, that's awesome. What a coincidence. I work for the Three Musketeers Candy Company." And upon hearing this, the third man shouted, "Oh no," and fainted right there on the floor. So the nurse runs over and she starts tending to him and fixing him up. And he comes to and she goes, "What's wrong, sir? What caused you to faint?" And he goes, "Well, the first husband, he had twins and he worked for the Minnesota Twins. The second husband had triplets and he works for the Three Musketeers Candy Company." And he says, "I work for 7-Up. Now this poor man, he had fainted because he realized that the responsibility of parenting is an awesome thing, but it has awesome responsibilities that come along with it. It ain't no joke. Being a parent ain't no joke. And also, being a kid ain't no joke either. You know, being under certain parents is a difficult thing too. It's a lot of hard work. Parent-children relationships, as if I'm speaking to the choir, is a lot of hard work. Can you guys attest to that? Being kids today, especially in our houses, can sometimes be very hard. And the same thing with us adults. We say sometimes being parents of those children can be very hard. But the Bible addresses the subject about parent-children relationships and how we are to walk together under the authority of God and work together for family harmony. Our families need to learn to place ourselves under God's authority so we can have a happy home. Now, our families need to learn that if we desire some home improvements, we sometimes got to do an extreme makeover with the various relationships in our family if we desire happy, harmonious homes. All right? So, how can families find harmony in the home? How could we find harmony between parents and children within our household? You guys should have been gone, so you can go if you want. How can we find harmony within the household? All right? If you can go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Okay, let's see what Paul says about parent-children relationships. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it answers questions that we deal with today, that it's not a book from 2,000 years ago that has no relevance on today's circumstances and today's situations, but we can have it speak to our lives and the situations and the things that are going on today. So we ask you, Lord, to allow it to speak to us about our homes and our families so we can all walk under the authority of God for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, Paul, in the context of this chapter, Paul was just finishing dealing with the relationships between husbands and wives and how they're to walk together in harmony. Now he's talking about the relationships between parents and children. And he has the Christian family in mind. And he has the Christian household that is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he says, as you submit to Jesus Christ and submit to one another, you will have happy, harmonious households. So that's the context of this passage, is he's talking about how to have proper relationships with all members of the household. He just finished talking about husbands and wives. Now he's talking about children and parents. All right, so the first thing he starts talking about is he gets on the children. He speaks directly to the children about getting along with your parents. You see, the Apostle Paul explains the duties of the children and their parents. So we're in verse 1 through 3 right now. We're in verses 1 through 3. He says, children, obey your parents in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. He's speaking directly to the children in this letter. So this is a congregational letter. It is a letter that after Paul wrote, it was read in the Ephesian church, and it was obviously read with the intention of the children being in that area. So the children were the recipients of this word. The children were the recipients of this letter. Notice he says the word to obey. To obey. Now the word obey, in its original, it means to submit, to follow the directions of, and to comply with. It's a command that requires action. And it's a command that requires intent and habitual, continual habits. So that's the idea of the word obey. It involves listening to a specific instruction, understanding those directions, and carrying out those instructions. So it's talking about hearing, understanding, and then doing. So that's what the word obey. Hear, understand, and do. So he says, children, obey your parents. And notice what he says in verse 1. He says, obey in the Lord. Obey in the Lord. What does he mean by that when he says obey in the Lord? Well, saying in the Lord means under the lordship of Christ, that you obey under his authority, that you would obey your parents in the same way that you would obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He says obey them in the same manner, the same way you would do what Jesus would tell you. Do what your parents would tell you in the same way. Obey in the Lord. Now, what if your parents are not acting as in the Lord? What if your parents are telling you to do something that is not of the Lord? Are you still to obey? If they tell you to lie for them, or to steal for them, or to do something that is sinful in the eyes of God, are you still to obey? No, you are not required to obey. This is not talking about blind obedience. This is talking about obeying only when the parents are doing what is in the will of God. So if they tell you to do sin, you are not to do sin just because your parents tell you. You guys understand that? All right, so parents, we got to make sure that we are not telling our children to lie for us. You know how it is when you get the phone call? You got to tell them I'm not home. Don't tell. Children, don't obey. That is wrong. It's sinful. Now, you could say, oh, you know, let the father steps out. Oh, he just stepped out right now. That's cool. You know, so you could get around it like that. Or you could jump in the shower, parents, and you could tell them, oh, they just went in the shower. That's cool. But don't make them lie for you. Children, do not lie, steal. That's not being in the Lord. Because the Lord came to free us from sin, not to put us in the bondage of sin. So that's what it's saying, in the Lord. Obey them in the Lord. And notice also, he says in verse 1, he says, obey because it is right. He says, obey because it is right. Because obedience is of the Lord. Obedience is the way God set up the motion of everything of his creation. Everything must obey. The way he set up nature. Nature obeys. We have seasons, even though right now it feels like it's summertime. The fall season is on its way. It has to obey. When the earth turns around and it gets away from the sun further, it gets colder. There are certain laws of obedience that even nature has to follow. And as you get into the workforce, there is certain things that you must learn how to do. You must learn to obey your boss. You have to learn how to obey authorities within the church. There is always the concept of obedience. It is the way it is. Now, obedience, it is not necessarily done to please the parents. When you obey, you're not necessarily pleasing the parents. That could be part of it, but it's not the main motivation for you to obey. You do not obey because you're trying to make your mom and dad happy. The Bible says that you're to obey because obedience pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20 says, a child's obedience pleases the Lord. So you're to know the Lord in such a way that you know that when you obey your parents, that you're making God happy. That's the one who you're working for. You're not looking to get brownie points with your folks. but you're trying to obey and do the best you can because you know when you obey, you are making God happy. So obedience has to be done in that way. And to obey, it also says, is to honor. Honor, it says. It uses the word honor. Now, this is different from total agreement because oftentimes you're going to have disagreements with your parents. In fact, I don't even have to tell you guys about we're going to have disagreements with our children because we have it like 3 or 4 times a day per child, if not more, depending on the age of the child. So we know that honor is not total agreement, but the word honor, it means to esteem or to value as being precious. It's to show respect and courtesy. It's part of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where it talks about the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments is to honor your mother and father. So the idea of honoring is built into the Ten Commandments. It is also something that Jesus himself had said for us to do. So the idea of honor is very important. Now, the idea of honor also is not given to a certain children whose parents are moved out of the home or you're away from your parents. Honoring your parents has to be done no matter what their age is. No matter what age they are, you are to honor your parents. So this is a command given not just to children who are living under the household, but even when your parents get older and you are moved away, you still have to honor them. Now there's 2 ways to dishonor your parents. There's 2 ways to dishonor them. You got first, there's a dishonor of behavior. The way you act, if you start doing bad things, talking back, cutting school, ignoring them, doing crime, alcohol, drugs. When you do these things, you are dishonoring the name of your parents. You are dishonoring the household, and you are letting the world know that your parents didn't do such a good job on you or that you didn't listen to them. And it reflects upon the parents. So it is a dishonoring of behavior, but there's also a dishonor of neglect. There's also the dishonor of neglect. When you ignore your parents' needs, when you shuffle them to the side, when you fail to take care of them, that's why this idea of honoring the parents is not something just for when you're living there, but also when they're older. You're not to ignore them and pretend like they don't even exist, but you are to honor them, care for them, make sure they have their needs met. So there's 2 ways to dishonor. And again, the idea of dishonoring is not conditional upon the past or present behavior of the parents. Just because your parents are acting bad does not mean and give you a license to dishonor them. Or just because they may have acted bad in the past does not give you free rein to dishonor your parents. No matter how they act, you have a command from God. And that command from God is to honor your parents. Honor them. All right? Now, when you obey your parents, the Bible gives us a promise for you. The Bible says when you obey your parents, it comes with a promise. All right? It comes with a promise. It gives us reasons why we need to obey. And this idea of this promise is given more to the community of children rather than to individual children. But it's a communal promise given to children that when you honor and obey, 2 things come out of it. The first is that it may go well. The Bible says that it may go well with your life. Now, it's talking about the quality of life that you will enjoy, that it may go well. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to have any problems or ever have to suffer, because we live in such a fallen world, a world with sin, that always problems are going to come before you. It's unavoidable. Christ even said, I suffered, you're going to suffer too. So it's unavoidable. Problems are going to come. So it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that God's going to be with you to strengthen you and care for you. That during these times of trouble, God's going to be there. And that when these troubles come and God's alongside of you, that you're going to be able to overcome the problems that are in front of you. You're going to be able to overcome, conquer them, and have victory at the end of it. So that's what it's talking about, that it may go well with you. The second part of this promise, it says that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now this is talking about the quality of life that you're going to have. The quantity of life that you're going to have, that you may have long life. Why? Why is it saying that if you obey your parents, you're going to have long life? Because you're not going to do the stupid things that are going to cut your life short. You're not going to do things like drugs, alcohol, smoking, joking, gang banging. You're not going to do these things that are going to get your life cut off because you're going to obey your parents and you're going to follow after their directives. So the question would be then, what about the child who gets taken away as they're a baby? Does that mean that they, somehow disobeyed this promise? No. We just got to trust in the Lord on some of these situations when a baby is taken away at an early age. And again, remember, this promise is given as a communal promise and not necessarily as an individual promise, okay? Well, you know, I heard some funny definitions of what adolescence is. So I'm going to give you some little funny definitions of what adolescence is. Adolescence is the awkward stage in life of a teen where they are too old for allowance and too young for a credit card. It's a period of rapid changes. Between the ages of 12 and 17, a parent ages as much as 20 years. It's the time when a teenager acts like a baby if you don't treat them like an adult. It's the age at which children stop asking questions because they know all the answers. I'm going to get some big amens on some of these. It's the awkward age when a child is too old to say something cute and too young to say something sensible. And it's the time when the teen stops asking where they come from and starts refusing to tell you where they are going. So teens, instead of making your parents crazy, instead of making us nuts and out of our mind, because how many of us can attest that a teenager can make you crazy? Amen. There, you got it from the horse's mouth, y'all. You make us crazy sometimes, okay? Maybe it's not your fault. Maybe it's ours. Maybe it's genetic thing and it's passed down to you. Who knows? But you make us crazy. So what I want to tell you is some tips on how not to make us crazy. I want to tell you some ways to dazzle your parents. All right? Let's look at some ways to dazzle us as parents. The first one in your notes. Everybody got notes? All right, the first one in your notes. Respect us no matter what. Respect us no matter what. All right, respect us even though if we're not always deserving. And parents, sometimes we got to be honest, we're not always deserving of the respect. But respect us anyway. Respect us anyway. Remember, y'all, one day you're going to be in charge. One day you're going to be parents yourselves. And you're going to want your child to respect you. But before you learn how to lead, you got to learn how to follow. All right? So respect us no matter what. Learn how to follow. Learn from us how to be parents. And one day you yourselves will be parents. And remember, no matter where you are, where you go in life, no matter where you find yourself, one thing's going to be for certain is that there's always going to be an authority over you. Be it your boss, be it your teacher, your principal. Be it the police guy who stops you when you're driving too fast. Be it the pastor in the church. You are always going to have an authority over you. Even the pastor has the presbyters over him. Even the presbyters have the word of God over them. So nobody is an authority on their own. Learn to practice respect at the early age. And when you do this, you're going to know how to respond to the authorities over you. So respect us no matter what. The second thing is talk to us. Talk to us. We can't read your mind. We don't know what's going on inside of you unless you open up your mouth, unless you tell us what's wrong. Don't assume that we know what's going on in your life and with your problems unless you speak to us. So we want them to talk to us, don't we, parents? We want to hear from our children, and you'll be surprised at how much we want to hear from you. You know, we'll be surprised because we don't want to just know about what's going on in your life. We don't just want to know the things that are happening in your life, but we want to know about you. We want to know about you. We want to know who you are. So we want to not just, we don't just want information to figure out what your schedule is and what you're doing every moment of the day, but we want to learn about you because believe it or not, we like you. We like you. I like my daughter. I like having my daughter around. It's my daughter's birthday today. Today, yeah. It's her 13th birthday today, so she is a teenager now. She is a teenager now. So we have entered the twilight zone for our child. But I like having my daughter around. I love her. You know, I like to hear about her day, but I like to hear about her too. So talk to us, y'all. Talk to us. Also, the next thing in your notes is listen to us. Listen to what we have to say. We've been there and we've done that. We're not rookies in life who was born yesterday. All right, listen to what we have to say. We have experience. It doesn't mean you have to agree with what we say. Listen to what we have to say. All right, listen to what we have to say. We have wisdom that we've desire to pass down to you. We've made mistakes and had successes that we don't want you to repeat. Or we maybe do want you to repeat some of the successes that we've had. So listen to what we have to say. Listen to the wisdom that we have for you, because we are looking out for your best interests. We're not trying to keep you from being happy. That's not our goal in life, is to make children miserable. When I was a teenager, I thought that my mom's only mission in life was to make me miserable. It's not our mission. It's not our goal, okay? We're not looking for ways to torture you. We're not conspiring when you go to bed at night and figure out how to torture our children, all right? We are looking for ways to make you happy, to make sure that you have a successful life. So listen to us, all right? The next thing is save the drama. am I right, y'all? Save the drama. We know you're moody people, all right? We know your hormones are bouncing. We know that things are happening to your body. We know that your mind is becoming mush, because I think during the teenage years, I think some of their brain tissue oozes out of their ear while they study. Maybe it's because, you know, they're in class and they lean like this too often. I don't know. But we know you're moody people. We know you guys have your ups and downs. We understand that. And we make allowances for that, right, y'all? We make allowances because they're moody people. We don't jump on them for every little thing. But one thing that we don't need is we don't need the attitude, all right? We don't need the attitude. And why don't we need attitude? Because we're grown folks, and we get attitude all day long. All right? We get attitude if you work in the public sector. You get attitude from people. We get attitudes from our boss. We get attitudes from if you go to the DMV. We get attitudes all day long. All day long we're dealing with attitudes. So when we come home, we would like a place where there is no attitude. All right? So save the drama, not for your mama. All right? Give it to somebody else. All right? Write it. Learn how to write a diary. speak into a microphone. Talk to God, but save the drama, okay? The next thing is be understanding toward us. Be understanding toward us. You know, y'all, we're going to make mistakes. As parents, we're going to make mistakes because you never came with instructions. I looked at that bag that they gave me when we left the hospital. I looked all up in there. They had formula. They had diapers. They had baby food. But there was no instructions. I get instructions if I'm going to build a shelf or put together a lawnmower. But the children, I got no instructions for. All right? So be understanding to us, y'all. We are doing the best we can. We're doing the best we can for you. So be understanding to us, all right? And finally, y'all, forgive us when we make mistakes. Forgive us when we make mistakes. Nobody is perfect. And I know this might be difficult for you guys to understand, but even you guys are not perfect. I know they think they're perfect, but you guys are not perfect. None of you are perfect, and we're not perfect either. So don't hold any grudges against us. God forgave you, so learn how to forgive us when we make our mistakes. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes over and over and over. But forgive us. If not, you're going to carry that baggage with you when you get older. And that's why psychiatrists have a long list of people waiting to see them. It's because they're children who did not get over things that their parents had done. All right? So forgive us when we make mistakes, because by holding grudges, all you do is hurt yourself. All right? So now we dealt with the children. Now we dealt with Paul talking about the children. Now he flips the script, all right? Now he starts on the parents. So now is your little time here. I was on you guys for a minute, but now I'm going to get on them, all right? So now he starts talking about the parents. So next thing I want to talk about is getting along with your children. Getting along with your children. The Apostle Paul explains the duties of parents towards their children in verse 4. Verse 4, he's talking about the duties of parents towards children. You see, the child relationship, y'all, is not just one-sided. It's not just all the children, but it also involves the adults. It also involves action by the adults. And Paul, he introduces this fresh element into parent responsibilities by insisting that the feelings of the child need to be taken into consideration. That we need to consider the feelings of these people over here. Now, at the time, this was revolutionary thinking. It was revolutionary thinking, what Paul is saying over here, because at the time, the household, the man dominated. And the man could pretty much do what he wanted with his children without ever taking into consideration what they felt, what they thought, what their ideas were. If they gave attitude, the father would put them out. Or even in extreme cases, could have had them stoned. They can have the child killed for disobedience. So the father had ultimate authority in the household. But the Apostle Paul, he's telling them, you got to take the feelings of these people in mind. You got to have these feelings in mind. So let's look at it. What does he say in verse 4? He says, fathers, do not exasperate your child. Now, as the head of the family, Paul is addressing fathers. But I want you to know this could be parents too. In our context, in our cultural context, it's parents. Parents, do not exasperate your child. Now, the word exasperate, what that means, it means to provoke to anger to the point of resentment. So what he's saying is don't make your children angry. Don't make your children angry. And, you know, parents are bound to make their children angry. It happens. But Paul is saying do not intentionally try to make your children angry so as to cause them to rebel. That's what he's saying. Do not intentionally provoke your children and do things that will make them angry. All right? He says instead, in verse 4 still, instead bring them up. Bring them up. That means to nourish tenderly and give careful, loving care. So that's to nourish your child. The idea of bringing up is to nourish your child. And he says, bring them up. And what that is saying is that the responsibility of raising your children is not the churches, the schools, or other family members. You see, because nowhere in Scripture is the idea of bringing up your children assigned to any other agencies outside of the home. Nowhere in Scripture is there a command given to anyone outside of the home to bring up your children. I challenge you with that. Look and see if there is. All the instructions for parents are given for their children. No other structure is said to raise and bring up children but the parents. So the responsibility of raising the parents is children, of children is the parents. Why? Because if children are left to their own, they will naturally rebel. They will naturally go the wrong way. Because have you guys ever seen a book that says how to teach a child to lie, cheat, and steal? I never saw a book like that because they do it naturally. It's part of who they are. It's part of who we are as human beings that we do these things naturally. But I've seen plenty of books saying how to raise your child in the ways of the Lord, how to teach your child to obey, how to do this for your child, how to do that, how to take your child along the right path. Why? Because they have to be taught these things. So that's why he says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In the training and instruction. Now, training has the idea of the whole education of the child. So when he says the word training, he's talking about the whole education of the child. This involves the cultivation of their mind and their morals. That's training. That's your responsibility. The mind and the morals. So it's talking about general education and training in righteousness. Both your school education and your spiritual education. It's your responsibility, parents. If your child ain't going to school, it's your responsibility. If your child ain't learning the ways of the Lord, it's your responsibility. You can't complain about your child not growing up properly, that they're doing the wrong thing, and then on Wednesdays, they're not coming to youth group. All right? If you're not having devotions with your child at the home, you can't complain that your child doesn't know the Word of God. If you're having them watch the garbage on the television, you can't say, I don't know why my child is going bad. All right? So the training, that involves training. Now, instruction, he says training and instruction. Instruction means counsel and exhortation. Counsel and exhortation. This involves correcting mistakes and caring for them personally. All right? It's to admonish and encourage in both action and words. This involves discipline and discussion. So sometimes you have to give a little pom-pow. All right? Nothing wrong with that. Discipline. Sometimes we've been having like some tall discipline moments in our house since school started. Somebody's been on punishment for a week since the day school started this year. I'm not kidding you. We have had a child, and we've got four of them. We have had a child on punishment every week since school started. And I'm not talking about one day. I'm talking every week since school started. A child has been on punishment in our house. But we also have times of discussion. That we tell them why they have done wrong, how they can correct their behavior. So it involves discipline and discussion. It involves a training of a child, and their instruction is, the Bible says, not after the parents' own ideas of what is best for the child. So it's not after your own ideas of what you think is best for the child or what you believe to be what's right. Now, it's tough for a lot of us to hear. It's not about what you believe to be what's right for the child. All right, what it is the training and instruction of the child is to be by the Lord's word, by the word of the Lord. That's to be the guide that you have for your children. That the training and instruction that you do, the way you bring up your child, is to be based upon the word of God. It's to be based upon the word of the Lord. That's where you're supposed to get it from. That's the standard that you are to follow in the raising of your children, is the word of God. Now, the problem is that most parents don't know the word of God. Most of you don't know it because you don't read it. The only time you hear of the word of God is if you take your butts and you stick it on a chair and you hear us preach a sermon to you. That's all you get of the word of God all week. But the word of God was written in the common language of the common man, which means that everyone, it was written for everyone, which means you got to get into the word of God. You got to get it into you, who you are. So this way you can take those values and you can translate them over to your children. Are y'all tracking with me? All right. Now, I heard a funny story. It was after several years of marriage, a couple finally had their first baby. All right. When the child was 1 year old, he hadn't said a word. One and a half, still not a single sentence coming out of his mouth. 2 years old, the child still hadn't spoken. So the parents got a little worried, and they decided to take the child to a pediatrician. The doctor looked over the baby, said, everything seems to be all right. You know, just be patient. Be patient, the child will eventually speak. Well, when on the child's fourth birthday, they were all sitting around the breakfast table. And the child looks over to the mother and father and says, the oatmeal is lumpy. And the parents were amazed, and they're looking at each other, and they're like, wow. And they look back at the child, and they said, why? What took you so long? How come you haven't spoken since this day? And then the child responded back and kind of shrugged and said, up until now, everything's been great. Now, I wish, y'all, that our households were like that, that the children would say that we wouldn't have to hear all the words that we hear. Because the child, and I'm not saying not to hear our child, but some of the negative stuff that we hear from our children, because the child says, everything is great. That's what I would love for my household. I know that's what you guys would love for your household too. But many times, the problem is not with the children. The problem is our problem. The problem is our problem. So let's go to our notes, y'all. Let's go to our notes. Now, I titled this Ways to Frazzle Your Children. On the first half is Ways to Dazzle Your Parents. Now I'm saying Ways to Frazzle Your Children. I'm putting this as not things that you should do. I'm putting this in a negative. Things that you should not do. If you want to frazzle your child, if you want to mess them up, if you want to get them all shook up, angry and resentful, do these things. But these are warnings. Don't do them, all right? Y'all got it. Don't do it. Don't do these things. Do not frazzle your children. The first thing, if you want to frazzle your child, is failing to accept the fact that things change. In your notes, failing to accept the fact that things change. You see, time and generations do change. Time and generations do change. Look at today. We had the youth worship. They weren't dressed the way we would maybe consider our Sundays best, right? There was dude on the DJ equipment up there. You know, that's something we don't always commonly see. But that's common for their generation. That's who they are. And we have to accept the fact that things change. Our generation is radical compared to the generation before us. If you didn't have an organ up here, you were considered a heresy. If you had a drum set up here, this was of the devil. Am I right? Yes. So things change. These things happen. These things change. And you got to accept the fact that these things change. But what it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that you should allow your child to participate in everything of their generations. Because not everything of their generations is godly and expedient. So we don't allow them to experience everything of their generation. Some things that we shouldn't allow is rebellion, immorality, and justice and injustice. You don't allow those things into your household. If they're learning to resist authority, their behavior is contrary to the word of God, or they're taking advantage of others, you never allow that type of behavior into your household. So if you see immoral behavior on the television, on the MTV, you don't sit there and encourage them to watch that, but you change it. Because not every generational change is good. You know, right now, one of the big generational things is the acceptance of homosexuality. The word of God is very clear that that is against the word of God, that God does not allow it. So there are certain things that just because the generation says it's the thing to do, we do not allow it. We say this is wrong type of behavior. In the 60s, it was free love. Right? That was a wrong type of behavior that, unfortunately, it took over our nation. And we reap the consequences as young people. All right? So there's certain things that we don't allow as parents. All right? But we should allow them to be a part of their own generation. Don't conform the child to your generation and your generational norms. But allow them to experience their own generation in their own way. So accept the fact, y'all, that things change. That's the first thing. The second thing is over-controlling the child. Over-controlling the child. All right, this ranges from stern restriction to discipline that becomes abuse. This is over-controlling the child. Now, this either will stunt the child's growth or it will cause them to rebel. You know, eventually the child's going to want to flee from the parent who is the over-controlling parent. And they're going to want to, as soon as they break free from your reign, they're going to go crazy out there. Those Girls Gone Wild videos, that's the girls who were probably over-controlled when they were younger. And now they're gone wild. All right? So we don't want to over-control your child. All right? This doesn't mean that the parents should let their children run wild. You know, you got to place restrictions upon your child. There has to be a limit to freedom. And when you give that freedom and that line is crossed over, there has to be discipline and punishment. All right? So there has to be restrictions. You can't just let your child run wild. But there has to be a balance, y'all, between the child's family life and the child's community life. You have to give a nice balance to that. The child should be allowed to sometimes do their own thing. And sometimes be allowed to do the family thing. And why you do this? Because you're preparing them more and more for the day they will eventually step out of your home and be on their own. Because we are social creatures. So we have to allow them to act socially with one another. All right? The next thing is under controlling your child. Under controlling your child. Now, this is a tendency to let the child have total freedom with no supervision. That's under controlling. And you know what? I think parents do this for a variety of reasons. I think they allow this, these under controlling parents do this for about four reasons I came up with. First thing is to escape the responsibility for the child. They want to escape the responsibility. They want to keep the child from interrupting the parent's own life because the parent wants to do their own thing. They want to have their own free time and go clubbing and be out with their friends. So they push the responsibility of the child off and away. These are selfish type of parents who want to do their own thing. The second, I think, reason I think that parents do this is they want to relive their own childhood through the child. You know, maybe they had certain restrictions and certain things they weren't able to do or didn't accomplish, and they pushed this onto their child. So that's another thing. Also because of a false understanding or philosophy of childcare. You know, a lot of parents think that you don't discipline your child or spank them because it's going to make them more violent or give them a warped personality. And they listen to what Dr. Phil and Oprah has to say instead of what the Word of God has to say. So it's a wrong philosophy of child rearing. And another, I think, reason why they're under controlling is because they're insecure with their own child's love. They think that if they put restrictions and hold the child back, the child's going to become resentful and hate them. So it's insecurity on their own part, and the child ends up suffering for their insecurity. Now, being under controlling, what happens is it causes the child not to respect authority and causes the child to become reckless. The child becomes reckless. Without boundaries, the child doesn't learn right from wrong and instead does what it feels. So it becomes reckless. It becomes a reckless child. All right? A child, but let me tell you, a child wants some control because the world can seem confused and complicated. So they desire control. They desire boundaries. They might not shake their head to it right now, but the child does want control. The child does want boundaries. They want to know what's right and wrong instead of trying to figure it out on their own. They want to hear the wisdom of what their parents have to tell them. So let them know right from wrong. Provide boundaries with certain consequences. Give them some freedom, but freedom with boundaries. And when they step over that boundary, get them. All right? Come with the full force of the rod and get them. Don't let them see sunlight for the next month, but get them. All right? But provide those boundaries too. Provide those boundaries that give them freedom. All right? The next thing is living an inconsistent life before the child. Living an inconsistent life before the child. This is when you tell the child one thing and you do something else. This is a hypocritical testimony. And it makes you look like a liar in front of your child. And this inconsistency, it brings confusion and disbelief to the child. And the sad thing is it gives confusion and disbelief not only of what you're saying, because the child tends to not believe your words if you're inconsistent, but it tends also, if you're a Christian parent, it tends for them not to believe the word of God. And it tends to make God look like the liar, because he's telling them to do things that you yourself are not even doing. So to protect the word, God's word and your own word, don't live an inconsistent life. Instead, be an example in both word and deed to your children. Be an example in both word and deed to your children. Show them the Christian life in your own behavior. Be consistent in your words and in your deeds. All right? Show them Christ's example. See how they respond. The next thing is putting conditions on your love. Putting conditions on your love. This is using love as a tool for reward or punishment. And what this does, this gives a child a faulty understanding of what real love is all about. Because it's conditional. It's not the way God desires. And eventually what's going to happen is they're going to give love the same way they received love. Which means they're going to give their love to others conditionally. And what this does, this harms their marriage partner in the future. This harms their children in the future. Because they're not free-flowing in their love. It always comes with conditions. So having this conditions on your love is so deadly. Instead, love them as God loves us. And how does God love us? Unconditionally. Don't put any conditions on your love for your child. If they behave a certain way, discipline them, but still love them. After the discipline is done, after the punishment is through, take them to the side and let them know, I've done this because I love you. You're not going to see the light of day for a month and watch TV for the next week, but I love you. That's right. Every time, you know what? And that's, ask my wife, every time, ask my daughter too. When we punish our children, after we give them, even if we spank them, I don't spank my daughter anymore. But if I spank my son often and daily. But after you discipline your child and they have their little crying time, then you come back and you tell them, this is why I've done it. And you give them a hug and you reassure them of their love and say, your behavior has not changed my love for you at all. All right, so make sure that your love is unconditional. The next thing is making unreasonable demands. Making unreasonable demands. This is pushing achievement beyond reasonable limits. Making unreasonable demands. It puts pressure on a child to overachieve and be the best. And it makes the child think that being number one is the most important thing that they need to do, is being number one. All right? Now, expectations are good, but expectations got to be reasonable. I'm not saying that we should not put any expectations on our children. We have expectations in our house. You will not come home with, you will not go below sea level on your grades. If you go below sea level, we're going to put you under. We're going to practice some waterboarding on you or something, but you do not, we have expectations. You will not go below sea level. Thank God we have not had a child go below B level in our house, to the glory of God. But our demands are, you don't have to be straight A's. You don't have to have straight A's, even though they do get straight A's. But we don't say that you have to get straight A's. We say you got to do your best no matter what you do. Because we take into consideration the child. We take into consideration the classes. Certain classes for certain children are going to be more difficult. So we take that in mind. All right? And we say, as long as you studied. We had to punish our son about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, because he has a verse test in school, and he didn't study for the verse test. And on that test, he didn't pass it. So we had to punish him, but it's because that we knew he did not study. We knew he could have done better because on the week before his test, he got an A. And on the week after his test, he got an A. But on this one, he didn't study, so he got punished. But it's not an unreasonable demand to say that you have to try your hardest, that you have to study. That is not unreasonable. What's unreasonable is saying you got to be the best. You got to do your best. You don't have to be the best. Do your best to God, and God will honor that. So don't make unreasonable demands on your children. Number 7 is always fault finding. Always finding fault in your children. Always finding fault. Never being satisfied. Discouraging them and comparing them to other people. That's fault finding. All right, this makes the child feel like a failure. Because no matter how good they are, how hard they try, it's never good enough. The parent's always going to nitpick and find fault in what they're doing. Even though they've given it 100%, the parent, oh, that's good, but you should have done this, or you should have did this. All right, that's fault finding. What I'm saying is encourage your child often and compliment them often. Build them up with positive words. Build them up with positive statements. Don't compare them to Johnny next door or Sally down the street. All right, your child is your child. All right, don't compare them to other people. Don't compare them to other children in the household. That's bad too, to compare them to another child. That child is individual, unique, and loved by God. And every single one of us, if we nitpick, we can find faults. Every single one of us. But we want to encourage our children to greatness. Always when you come out with that negative, it always has negative effects. You know, I'm not saying never tell your child when they've done something wrong. All right, what I'm saying is a constant barrage of fault finding, constant barrage, constantly getting beat up by the parents verbally that they can never, ever do good enough. That's fault finding. Avoid it at all costs, all right? Finally, the last and I think one of the most important things in frazzling our children is ignoring them. Ignoring them, not making them a priority, or making light of some of their problems that they might think are important. You know, you might not think it's important that you know, her best friend is mad at her. All right? You might not think that's important. You might not think it's important that your son got cut from first string to second string on the football team. Might not be the biggest tragedy for you, but for them it's important. And when you ignore them and those problems, you make them feel like they're nothing. You make them feel like they're nothing. And you make them feel like they're alone. You make them feel like they're isolated. You make them feel like they are unwanted. You make them feel like that. And what happens? What happens when a child is ignored in this way is that they go and find relationships wherever they can. Why? Because we are relational beings by nature. That's who we are. So what's going to happen, since they're not getting the proper relationship at home, they're going to go to places where they will find what they think of as a proper relationship. And that's how children get pregnant at a young age. That's how young boys find themselves in gangs and hanging out with the wrong crowd. Why? Because they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Because their parents are ignoring them and not putting them as a priority in their life. So what I want you to know is talk to them, listen to them, and enjoy your time with your child. Because believe it or not, they want to have a relationship with you. It might not always seem like that, but they want to have a relationship with you, a good, positive relationship with you. And before you know it, parents, it's going to be over. If you all the time are spending time on yourself and your own needs and not paying any attention to them, it's going to be over. You're going to miss it. And then 10 years from now, when they're gone and they're not visiting you, you're going to wonder why. And the blame is going to be pointed right back at you because you didn't make them a priority in your life. All right, so we're closing up here. Now, our families find harmony in the home, again, in two ways. By children dazzling their parents, and by parents not frazzling their children. Now, someone once said, I want you guys to listen to this. The beauty of a house is harmony. The security of a house is loyalty. The joy of a house is love. The plenty of a house is children. The rule of a house is service. And the comfort of a house is God. You know, but sadly, I think that many of our households don't fall into this type of category. I think, sadly, many of our households are in confusion and disorder. And the ones who suffer for it, y'all, are the children. Those are the ones who are suffering for us not having the household the way it should be. For us not raising our child by the word of God. Our children suffer. And let me give you some statistics, all right? Let me give you some statistics. Every day in the United States, every 24 hours, 3,000 children see their parents divorce. 1,840 children are either abused or neglected. 3,228 children run away from home. 1,512 children drop out of school. 47 children are either hurt or killed by a gun. 1,629 children are put in an adult jail. And 7,742 children become sexually active. Our families need help, y'all. This is in one day, one 24-hour period. Our families need help. And God has provided the way for us to have harmony in our households. God has provided that way. We have seen the Word of God and what it says. God has provided a way. Parents, implement this into your own lives. Implement this into the lives of your children and watch the results. Good things will happen. Throw these words to the side. Don't come to me when your teens are going wild and saying, Pastor, what do I need to do? You start this at the youngest age possible. It doesn't mean you cannot start it with a teen, but it makes it that much harder to ingrain those habits into them. Children, teens, adolescents, young adults, children, I know my wife said that could be offensive to them. So I gave you three other names, all right? But obey your parents and honor them. It doesn't matter how they act. You are responsible for you. You are not responsible for them. They got to answer to God for their behavior, either positive or negative. They got to answer for that. You got to answer to God for your behavior. Honor and obey your parents as long as it's done as the Lord requires, as long as they're not asking you to sin. Honor and obey them. And then who knows? Maybe for some of you, some of these guys might change their behavior if they see a change in your behavior. Start the ball rolling. Maybe some of these guys are going to be more mature than the older people. But if it takes maturity to start with you guys, start it up. Start it rolling. Don't wait for them. Don't wait for them to come on board. Do it on your own. All right? If they never come on board, it's okay. It's okay because you're going to honor and you're going to do what the Lord says. And the Lord promises to bless you. All right? The Lord promises to bless you. And that's what I want to do right now. Let's just take some time here. And I want, let me, Mondo, brother, come up here, bro. I'm going to have Pastor Mondo pray for our children, for our youth. I want him to just pray for them, and then I'm going to have one of the youth come up and pray for, and Seth, I'm going to ask you to come up, brother, so we can have you pray for the adults.